Acts 3, the second sermon of Peter. We're right now comparing it to the first sermon. The first sermon, he talked to all the Jews who were in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And his sermon consisted of, his point was to prove Jesus was the Messiah, to explain the falling of the Holy Spirit, and to say they were not drunk as they came out so excited because the Holy Spirit had come to them. And he used scripture to prove his point that Jesus was the Messiah. So the first sermon structure was scripture proving Jesus as being a Messiah. And where did this scripture come from? Was it the letters of Paul? Was it Revelation? Was it the letters of Peter and John? Was it the Gospels? Well, how else would you prove Jesus was the Messiah? Old Testament, particularly the prophets. And yes, okay, Melissa, 4 years of Isaiah, and we should be able to say Isaiah. Yes, we should. Okay. So, and he certainly used Isaiah. In this second sermon, what has just happened? The whole first 11, 12 verses are contained in that children's song that we talked about last week. What happened? Who got up and walked? Jesus?
No, the beggar.
Oh, a beggar got up and walked. Well, so Peter and John were going to the temple. They saw a man sitting at the temple gate called Beautiful. And he had been sitting there so long he was a fixture. Nobody even saw him anymore. He'd been sitting there his whole life. I want you all to imagine that you are the mother of a child in that day and time who's born lame. He can't walk. And how do you feel? You're devastated. He'll never have a family. He'll never work and protect and support his family. Oh, and not take care of you, but he also won't be able to feed himself. And so what do you do with this little boy? You take him and you sit him somewhere and he begs. His whole life he is begging. His whole life. The parents are heartbroken, the mother's heartbroken, the father is heartbroken. And what kind of life is this for this child? Every day, every year, he sits at that gate. Why? Why is he sitting there? It's all he can do. And what do you say to God? This is your good plan? This is what you're doing to my family? This is what you do to somebody who loves you? This is what you do to your chosen? Girls, what was the plan of God? That Peter and John would show up, that he would be healed in the name of Jesus and be the first miracle that Jesus does after he rises from the dead. He spent his whole life so that when this happens, it is proof of Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be in the Bible to be the proof of Jesus? I mean, I just like to have my name in there somewhere. I mean, I'm in there. You're all in there. In John 17, when Jesus is talking about, and those who believe in them for my name, you know, I won't lose any of them. Well, they are in that sentence. But this man, his whole life is on display as the glorious salvation of Jesus Christ from living this life of not being able to do anything, to all of a sudden getting the glorious freedom in his body. Isn't that a wonderful just sort of symbolism of what all of this has done? But it does explain to us, God doesn't see time and he doesn't see our lives as we do. He didn't look at all these years, say the man's middle age. He didn't look at all these years as not worthy. Because guess what? The fact that the man was born lame, the fact that he did not get well no matter what anybody did, and the whole town saw him, and they saw him all the time, so that they ignored him, proved the power of this miracle. It could only be Jesus who did it. Girls, that is God putting this miracle on display. So when we look at it, we say, yeah, he healed a lame man. But we don't see what was behind it and all the pain that they experienced. How does that make us look at our lives a little bit? What pain is going on, what suffering is going on in our lives that we cannot see, we are so short-sighted to see, or perhaps it's veiled and hidden from us, what God is going to do. Girls, six best words in the Bible, six best words, but God. Our circumstances, but God. That is what we need to pray for. And in the abundance of his time, Psalm 68:13 talks about our waiting on God. And in the abundance of God's timing, he will bring it to pass. So we just need to be really, really, really faithful to hold on to him and see what he's going to do. So people standing around, let's look at chapter 3, verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Now, what are they wondering at? This is the miracle of the man standing up. Now, this doctor who's writing this, Luke, he, of course, looks at it, Cherie, and he says, he strengthened his ankles and his legs and his feet. I mean, how did he stand up? He healed him from the bottom up. So the man actually stood. This was a fact. It was reality. And he said, why do you wonder at this healing? Or why do you stare at us, meaning Peter and John, as though by our own power or piety or our being good, we made him walk? And he said, we didn't do this. Don't look at us. Don't look at us. What is he going to say he wants him to do? Look at God. And look at God because of Jesus Christ. And so now he is going to list the people that they should be looking at. He's going to be saying to them that this is been revealed to them through the whole Old Testament. So he's going to use words that they know. The God of Abraham. Oh my gosh, so you can read the first half of Genesis. The God of Isaac, the middle of Genesis. Both of these, the God of our fathers, all of our ancestors. This God glorified his servant Jesus. And so when he says that he is his servant, he is going to reveal to us something else. What do you think they're going to hear when they hear his servant Jesus? What prophet talked about the servant of the Lord? Isaiah 53 in particular, the servant of the Lord. Now, so this is not a sermon that he's going to go back and proof every single text as how Jesus is the Messiah. But there is no way that he cannot talk about the reality of who Jesus is. Girls, Jesus is a historical figure. He lived, he died, he was raised again. God did not raise Mohammed. He did not raise Buddha. He did not raise Confucius. He raised Jesus Christ. Everybody else is in the grave. Jesus is not. He was raised and he was seen by over 500 people at one time, just in case you don't believe the disciples or you don't believe Thomas, who said, hey, I'm not going to believe that till I see it. Well, I would be there with Thomas. I mean, yeah, right. Y'all drunk something. Okay, so when he comes to this healing, he is talking about, why do you wonder? Now, this word wonder in the Hebrew is the word tauma, T-A-U-M-A. It means amazement, astonishment, or to wonder with great wonder. In Hebrew, when you take it, well, actually, I'm so wrong. I'm sorry. This is Greek. In Greek, when you take it, it's one of the first vocabulary words that you have because it's said so much, it's so often in the Bible. But this amazement that is coming is because the New Testament and the life of Christ is a blaze of miracles. There are as many miracles almost in the Old Testament, in the whole of the Old Testament, as there are just in the life of Jesus, all compacted into the life of Jesus. Because as we said, the miracles are a sign pointing to him. Well, there are three words used for miracles. There's a word for power, there's a word for wonder, and then there's a word for sign. All of these words can be translated as miracle. So when you see them, sometimes you see as though by our own power or piety, the miracle could be our own power, that this was our miracle. So it's another way of talking about miracles. So name some Old Testament miracles that you can think of. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They survived the flaming furnace. Yes. And also Nebuchadnezzar, when he looked in, saw a fourth man walking around in him, who we know is Jesus. Yes. Okay. And we read that story in the book of
Daniel.
They were his friends. I mean, you know, but apart from Isaiah, every other answer is in Daniel. Okay, so you're never wrong to say Daniel. Back to Genesis, back to Daniel, that's right. Okay, so, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, another miracle. Mary? Yes, yes, and his name was? Naaman. And he didn't believe that he could be healed, and he said, why should I come see Ezekiel? I mean, why should I come see him? And he said, bathe seven times in the Jordan River. He said, this river's dirty. It is dirty. This river's dirty. Why should I jump in it? Didn't get healed till he came up the seventh time. Yep, that was a miracle. Give me another one.
The widow who was running out of oil and food, she was about to have no food left for her.
And she was the widow of? Nain. And once again, Ezekiel came and the oil was filled every day. Okay, y'all are coming up with great ones. I came up with the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, I came up with easier ones.
Isaiah against all the Baals, against Baal.
Oh, yes.
That was a huge miracle.
Yeah, and he, Elijah. Elijah. Yes. So what were Moses' miracles?
When he changed it, God, well, they were all from God. But the first thing was when he
how many of those were there?
How many of there was there?
The rock was one of them.
Okay, the snake,
The rock of the water. We gave the water.
Yeah, it turned the water into blood. Flies. Firstborn. And it was the firstborn of all the cattle, all the sheep, and every child. Except the Jews. Because what happened to the Jews?
They were saved by the blood on the post.
Oh. Really? And so let's say what saved them. So what God said would save them, they're going to kill a lamb or a goat, and they're going to take that blood, and they're going to take it, and they're going to paint it over the doorpost of the house, and then they're going to walk under the doorpost, under the blood, and they're going to stay where they are under that blood while the angel of death passes over. So girls, how could you miss Jesus Christ? The blood saves. The blood on the cross. So these symbols, these miracles, all are fulfilled in Jesus. This is right where Peter is giving this sermon. How does Peter know all this? How do you suppose he knows all this? The Holy Spirit said, I will bring to your remembrance everything I have taught you. So these are being brought to Peter's remembrance. So here he comes, and he says that this God of all of this history, all of these miracles, glorified his servant. So he has glorified him. Peter is going to tie this carefully chosen words. Don't look at John, don't look at me, but look at God's servant. So don't just read past that really fast. And this formulaic names for God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is going to emphasize God's covenant faithfulness. What is the covenant? What? The Abrahamic covenant, that's right. The Davidic covenant. What are the covenants? A legal agreement. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will never forsake you. Leave you or forsake you. Exactly, Janet. That's all of it. So he's bringing all this to bear just in these words. I don't think that. Do you think that? But they think this because their one thing they all read is the Bible, which is the Old Testament. So they get this. So now he says, glorified his servant Jesus, we know as Isaiah 53, and identifies Jesus. Jesus as God's personal representative. Jesus glorified by God. God is pointing to, you didn't glorify him, Peter says, but God glorified him. But when God glorified this person, you delivered him up to death. You denied him before Pilate, who let him do things to him. And in his place, you asked for a murderer. This is not how to win friends and influence people. This is probably not the Colson way. This is not, let's be winsome. Peter is on top of this. This is what you have done. And how do you think these people are going to respond to this sermon? So here he goes. So you delivered whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So over and above the fact that you did this, I mean, Pilate had said he's innocent and wanted to release him. And so in recognizing the injustice Pilate did, and Jesus is innocent, declared him to be innocent 6 times. You can read that in Luke 23:4. And 14, and 15, and 22, and in John 18, 38, John 19, 4 through 6. Pilate repeatedly sought to release him, and they kept yelling, what? Crucify him, and let his blood be on us and our children. That's pretty bad. And it is it not? Yeah, still going on. But you denied, and you not only denied, you killed and murdered the Prince of Life himself. You denied the Holy and Righteous One. Now, he's holy by nature, and he's righteous. He's the Just One. The Holy One of Israel was first recognized by demons. The first time Jesus was called the Holy One was when the demons said, what have you to do with us? The time is not yet here. The Holy One. Demons said it first. Now, that should say to you, somebody can call Jesus holy. They can recognize the fact of it and not submit. That would be, thank you for asking, Mark 1:24 and Luke 4:34. Yes, in the pigs. So you killed the author of life. Some translations may say the Prince of Life. Anybody have Prince of Life in your Bible, or are you just reading my pages? It's both is right. Both are right. So the divine originator of life is Christ. Psalm 36:9, Hebrews 2:10, Hebrews 12:2, and John 5, 12, and 20. Peter's confident and forceful declaration was a clear defense and provided further evidence of Christ's resurrection. Because there's no evidence of his not being resurrected from the dead, and his eyewitnesses to his resurrection, as I told you, 500 at one time. So Jesus' resurrection was historically viable. Not only that, but Josephus, who wrote, was a Roman and wrote about these times in the Jewish wars, wrote about Jesus who was raised from the dead. And he said he was no Christian. So then he says he was raised from the dead, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Peter will say in another one of his letters that we have not told you made up fables, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Eyewitnesses. In a court of law, what is the strongest testimony that you can have that something happened? An eyewitness. And Peter's saying we are. And by his name, by faith in his name. Now understand, I mean, when I write this, I capitalize this word name because the name represents who the person is. And so at the name of Jesus, we know in Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus, representing Jesus. So this at the name is very important. So at his name and by faith in his name. And by faith in his name, that doesn't mean I just have faith because he's called Jesus and there are other Jesuses running around, so I've got faith in them too. The name represents who he is. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And that faith is through Jesus, has been given to this man, this perfect health in the presence of you all. So now they're all eyewitnesses, are they not? Of having seen this. Well, this is going to cause a problem. Now, some scholar that I read said that this is the first evidence that we have of political correctness, because this is going to definitely be not a political correct thing for Peter to do. So he's now going to go, he says, now you've been eyewitnesses, and now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, and so did your rulers. Uh-oh, now he's going to start stirring the pot. This is going to be the really political incorrect thing to do. Okay, now let's talk about ignorance for a minute. He said, I know you did this in ignorance. There are two kinds of ignorance. There is an ignorance that you don't know the difference, and there's an ignorance and you knew the difference and you ignored it. So there is, what did I call that? Okay. So there's sins done in ignorance and those done in done willfully. So ignorance. And one without knowledge. And one kind of ignorance. And this kind of ignorance, the Latin is ignoramus. Ignorance is done willfully. You can't make me. I'm going to do it anyway. Stick your hand in the water, it's hot, you'll get burned, and you do it anyway. That's that kind of ignorance. Okay, so it's willful ignorance. What's another word for willful ignorance? What'd you think?
Rebellion.
Yes, ma'am. Rebellion. Hello, the sin of the Garden of Eden. rebellion. If you eat of the apple, you will surely die. And you do it anyway. So here's this two ways. So in this ignorance that they did, he's saying both of them operated under this ignorance. At this point in time, so let's look back at when they denied Christ. We're talking about before the crucifixion, right? What day would that be? In the week, what day of the week would that be? Friday. So they're going to deny Christ on a Friday. And in that ignorance, Sunday had not yet happened. They did not know that God was going to raise him from the dead. That kind of ignorance is ignorance without knowledge. And there is great hope for those who act in ignorance without knowledge. Because when you get knowledge, you repent. Oh, I didn't know, but now I do. Once I was blind, but now I see. That kind of ignorance is what he's going to talk about in here. That there, this particular kind of ignorance that was taking place on Friday is forgivable. He's going to say that ignorance that's going to happen after Sunday comes, he's going to say, you know, it hasn't been Sunday yet, because after Sunday comes and the resurrection, that is going to be willful ignorance. So to deny him now that we tell you this resurrection, this is going to be a sin that you see it and you rebel against it and you say, I won't do it. You're not submitting. You're not repenting. This isn't forgivable. If you repent, it will be. But if you're saying, I'm going to ignore this and I'm going to do it on my own and I'm going to not rebel, I'm not going to confess and I'm not going to submit, that you're putting in your place of unforgiveness, are you not? You're putting yourself outside the mercy of God. Everybody understand what's happening here? Because this is where we're going to go in this sermon. Okay, so you acted in ignorance, as did the rulers. Nobody knew on Friday about Sunday. There's a wonderful poem, it was Friday, but Sunday's coming. But they didn't know about Sunday. So what happened on Sunday? He was risen from the dead, that's right. So now, there are countless people who I know who are counting on their ignorance to get them into heaven. I never went to church. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't hear about Jesus. Nobody told me. But so God will accept me into heaven. And that breaks my heart. I never studied the things of God. How can you hold me accountable for following the Christ when I didn't know anything about him? How much do you think that's going to wash on Judgment Day? But Peter says that there is such a chance that you can be forgiven. But only chance they have is if they repent. So when people go to heaven and say, well, I never heard, and they didn't repent, there is a progression in redemptive history that is unfolded for us here in Scripture. So people are always concerned about the unforgivable sin. That comes up too. Well, so is the unforgivable sin in here? What is the unforgivable sin? And they want to know, will I commit it? Am I going to do it? Because then I'm toast. I don't think I've ever read anywhere that has ever convinced me really that people who love Jesus ever commit it. People accuse Jesus all the time, accused him of all kinds of things. They said, and he put up with it. They said, that he, was a liar and that he was illegitimate, which he said he was not because he was born of God. But when they attacked, they attacked the Holy Spirit, and they said the Holy Spirit's work was the devil. He said, wait a minute. You cannot speak against the Holy Spirit. That is the unforgivable sin. And that's because you get here, where the Holy Spirit raised him. You cannot attack the Holy Spirit's work and equate it with the devil. So if you ever call God the devil or the Holy Spirit and you mean it, that is the unforgivable sin. How can you mean it if he is testifying in you, if you know him, right? So the unforgivable sin would be to deny God and deny his power in your life. Then you have put yourself in that place. And that's where Jesus is saying, so if you worry about that, don't worry about that, because the Holy Spirit will keep you from denying him, won't he? I mean, I've gotten in places where I've thought, oh my gosh, I mean, it's like martyrs where you think, oh, it'd be easier not to walk this walk. It'd be easier to go do things my way, but you can't because of what he's done for us, what he's done for you in your own life. So we have found, the one who can blot out our sins. And that's who Peter's going to talk about right now, the one who blots out sins. Now, in those days, they wrote on parchment, and parchment is a skin, and so the ink doesn't seep in. It just dries on it, and you can wipe it off. They didn't have pencils and erasers, and so you could just wipe it out. That's called blotting it off. And so God would blot off your sin. It would be as if it had never been written on that piece of paper. And so we found the one who will blot this off, who erases the writing on the wall against us. If we humble ourselves, acknowledge our sins, turn from our sins, repent of our sins, and come broken and contrite, that's the process that Peter's going to talk about. This is the process that has to happen. But as long as you remain impenitent, as long as you do not confess, he will not forgive you. That is the unforgivable sin, that you do not do that. Does this make sense? Okay. All right. So he says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold, and here he means foretold, he's talking about in the mouth of the prophets, just like we've just talked about, some of the miracles that have happened. But we know Isaiah foretold about him. We know that he was foretold in Genesis 3:15. He was foretold in Psalm 52 and Isaiah 53 and in Zechariah 12:10, among about 100 others. The death of the Messiah had not been thwarted and had not changed God's plan. God used their evil intentions to fulfill his own intentions and purposes. Where do we see that in Genesis? Where evil that happened was intended to forward God's plan. Joseph, in Genesis 50, verse 20, which says what? What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to the saving of many people, many lives. Is that not the same thing about Jesus? Girls, it's predicted. It's show and tell. When it happened to Jesus and he said, this is going to happen to me, bells should have gone off in their heads. That's why God did it so specifically. He began in the beginning of history and just kept showing them, this is what you're going to see, this is what you're going to see, this is what you're going to see. And when it happened in front of them, they didn't like it and they didn't see it. The very people, the rulers, the priests, the Levites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they did not recognize it. They were the very people who should have recognized it and said, just like, who was it in John 3 who saw it? Nicodemus. Just like Nicodemus did, he said, we know that you must come from God if you do these things. But they didn't want to believe it.
Nothing's changed.
But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent. Now here we go through this process I just outlined to you. Repent, therefore, and turn back. The word for turn back here is a Greek word meaning to return. It's used in the New Testament to speak of sinners returning to God. This is to turn back. That your sins, and what is the word for repent? Who remembers what that word is? Yes. Metanoia. It is to turn back. This is to repent. Metanoia. It is to change one's mind, to turn and to repent. It must be with a resultant change in behavior. So you've got return to God and you've got repent, that your sins may be blotted out. And this is the Greek word meaning wiping ink off a document. So God does more than cross them out. He wipes them completely away. That times of refreshing. Now, times of refreshing. The interesting thing about the word times in the Greek is there are several words for time. One of them is time meaning chronological time. Another is a time meaning seasons. Now, when we talk about time in Genesis, the word days is a word meaning 24-hour days. It is not a word meaning seasons. And this is also a word not meaning just one time or a succession of times. This is a season, a whole season, or an epoch. E-P-O-C-H. An epoch of time. So this is not just you're going to get a couple of days. You're going to get a long time of refreshment. So you get these long times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So what did we say his name is? He's Christ appointed for you, or anointed. He is the Christ, the anointed one for you, appointed for you, chosen for you. What does that mean, you are, if Christ is chosen for you? The two sides. Christ is chosen for you. You are chosen for him. Christ tells us in John 17, in the high priestly prayer, I have lost none of those you have given me. They were yours, and they're now mine. We have been given to Christ. We are God's gift to Jesus. God made us before the beginning of time. He knew every one of our names. And he has given each of you as a gift to Christ. If that doesn't set your life on fire, in every minute that you live, that you were given to Jesus as a gift. How do we use this gift? How do we use this time? How do we make it count? It's more than just an hour that you sit in here. Every minute is a gift we give back to him because we were given to him. So Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring about all things. So Jesus must be in Christ until the time for the restoring of all things. My goodness, what is that? This is the future earthly reign of Jesus. And did they know about this? Where do we read about this future earthly reign? Time for the restoring of all things. Where do we read about that? Oh, we do. We read about it in the end of Daniel. We certainly do. But we also read about it in Genesis 3, when he will come and crush the head of the serpent, and the curse will be turned backward. Israelites, girls. The curse will be wiped out. The earth itself longs to not be under that curse. We have this most wonderful Christmas carol that sings, "Joy to the world," and it is, "Far as the curse is found, this joy is going to come. Far as the curse is found." Where is the curse found? Yes, all over everything. So the ecologists, the people who are worried about what we're doing with the earth and the oceans and the sky and the air and the dirt, all of that, it's cursed because of our sin. When will it be renewed? When will it be taken care of? When will it be when will it be made new? When Jesus returns. Girls, there is a place where we're going to be working with Jesus, and it will be on a new earth. I don't know what we're going to do. We just know that's where we're going to be. And it will all be renewed. And this is for the restoring of all things about which God spoke of his holy prophets years ago. Once again, proving to them through the scriptures that the universe will be dramatically altered in its present form as the curse on this world and on man is reversed. So even that, they didn't have to have the book of Revelation to know this. They didn't have to have the New Testament to know this. This is all in the Old Testament. So you want to talk to your friends who are Jewish? Use their book. It's all there. Ma'am? Yes, you do. Yeah, where does it fall off? Exactly. So I was talking to some of you who were in my class in like 2005 will remember when I would talk to my Jewish rheumatologist, and we would argue the book of Daniel. And he would say to me, "We don't read the book of Daniel." I'd go, "Well, yeah, I guess not." You know, but he and I did it. Okay, so Moses said, so now here's the proof. Here are the ones who talked about it. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me," okay, "like me from your brothers." So he's going to be a Hebrew, right? And we actually know he was not just a Hebrew. That was the big broad term that Moses knew then. But by the time we get, you know, 400 or 500 years later, we get David and we find out that he is going to be from the tribe of Judah. And we learn later that he's going to be born in where? Oh, and there are two Bethlehems. How do we know which one it is? Bethlehem Ephrata, Bethlehem of Judea. We even know which Bethlehem. Yeah, there were two Bethlehems. So, okay, so you're going to get a prophet, not equal to Moses, but like Moses, from the brothers, and here's some things that were revealed. So he's got to fulfill these things, but he's going to be a prophet. So he's going to tell you what's going to come. Did Jesus do that? If you read the book of Hebrews, you find that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And so, yes, and so here he is, like Moses, he is going to be a prophet. And so he's going to, where am I? I'm verse 22. I'm looking at the wrong scripture. Sorry. So Moses says this in Deuteronomy 18:15 and 18 and 19. And then other prophets that talked about him, like Joel 2:30-31. Joel 3:14 through 16, and then New Testament, Revelation 16:1 through 21, which is all of Revelation 16, just about. And you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Now, where also Moses prophesied about him in the Old Testament, just knock us forward a little bit, where else did Moses prophesy about Jesus? I had never thought about this till I read this scholar. How about on the Mount of Transfiguration? I had not thought about that. How about that? Yes. Because they were telling Moses and Elijah came to strengthen Jesus for what he was getting ready to do. And John and Peter saw it so he can write about it. So you will listen to him in whatever he tells you. Were they doing that? No, but Moses had told them to. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet being the prophet like me, that prophet, shall be destroyed from the people. Now, what does he mean from the people? Does he mean the Hebrews? He means the people of God. He means those who are believers. You will not be part of their company. So if you don't listen to that prophet. Now he's talking about them because he is saying you're the people who didn't know this on Friday before Sunday. And now you're going to get a chance to repent. Because if you don't, you're going to not be part of the company of the believers. Okay? Any problems with any of this? Anybody? Okay, good. Okay. So, and all the prophets who have spoken to him, from Samuel and those who come after him, also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Girls, that is such a wonderful promise that there is a whole lesson written on that. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is, you are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. You're not just blessed to keep it to yourself. Once again, this is not us for and no more. This is true of us. So we are, and that's what he's saying. And in your offspring, and this word here means seed. It is the very same word that we see in Genesis 3 about Jesus. It is the seed. So in Abraham's body were all the believers. We are not genetic from Abraham, but we are spiritually the seed of Abraham because the church is the new Israel of God, grafted in Romans 9 and 10. We're grafted in and we are the new Jerusalem. So are the Jews who believe. So are the Muslims who believe. So is everybody who comes to God becomes part. We're grafted in because of Christ. So this means us. So Abraham said, in your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But he's saying that through this seed, this one seed, who is this one seed? Jesus. Through this Jesus, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God, having raised up this servant, I've lost my place. What verse am I on? 26. Well, no wonder. I keep going to the wrong one. God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one from your wickedness. Why did he send Jesus to them first? Mm-hmm. Why did he send them to the Jews first? They were his people. So being Jewish got them the blessing of hearing first, right? Okay. So most of the people that I meet have the approach that they believe that there are many ways to heaven. Did y'all ever hear this? I mean, I don't want to bring up something y'all don't hear. Yes, I'm a good person. And that God loves everybody. And you hear that. Therefore, all will be saved. The fact that God loves everyone does not mean everyone's going to be saved.
My dad loved me, but that didn't mean he didn't discipline me.
But sometimes it means he really does. And these people claim that just show them a miracle, you know, and that, you know, they might believe. And then they discount every miracle you bring up. So sometimes they keep their eyes closed to miracles. God tells us in Romans 1 that God has created proof for everybody born on this earth, whether they never hear about Jesus Christ. It is first nature. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. If you look around him, you know you didn't create yesterday, which was glorious. I haven't seen today. I'm sure it's wonderful, but yesterday was absolutely outstanding. Anybody alive who saw in Atlanta who was part of yesterday had to know that they didn't create that and that it was just glorious and turned them to see Jesus. And then the other thing is your conscience, that you know when you do something wrong and you can't help yourself and you do it again and you can't help yourself. You know that there's got to be help somewhere and you begin to look for something bigger than yourself. So God is pulling you to himself. He's showing you himself. He's written it inside you and outside you. And in doing that, when you come to God and you say, are you real? Is this real? He will send somebody to tell you about Jesus. Maybe your two missionaries in Lebanon. And they claim that despite every moment of their existence, that they just didn't know what it was. Paul warns us that the day of judgment, ignorance will be no excuse. Not because God failed to show us who Jesus was or is by raising him from the dead. And as I said, not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad. We're not raised from the dead, certifying that Jesus is the only son. Not just because of that. But girls, because they trample his sacrifice in the ground. What more could he have done? What more? And so this is Peter's sermon. You know, you can take whatever religion you like. And what it is, if you take that, you're really running from God. And as fast as you can. And these men that we're going to read about are running for God, from God, and anything but the true God is going to satisfy the hearts of wicked people. And when God shows plainly that the evidence is of his son, we're amazed. Why aren't we just leaping for joy when we see that? And you might think this was insensitive or harsh, but it's true. You know, and we're going to see that in chapter 4. So if you want to stand up for just a second, I'll give you a minute, and we're going to start chapter 4. I'll give you 5 minutes. Okay, you ready? Okay, are we ready? Bye, Sheree. Have a great lunch. Okay, everybody, let's look at chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them and put them into custody, which means prison, until the next day, for it was already evening. So evening would be 3 o'clock. Remember, they're going at that last sacrifice of the day, the last time to pray at 3 o'clock. So it's 3 o'clock, so they're going to be put in jail till the next morning. So let's look at this part. So this is the first persecution of the church. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to show the results of Peter's second sermon. The results are that Peter and John are arrested. They're put into prison at the instigation of the Sadducees for preaching the resurrection of Jesus. So verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, after Peter's sermon, Peter and John are just talking to the people. I imagine they had a few questions. And the priests, who are the Levites, who are assigned by lot to temple duty. So these are Levites. And what do we know about the Levites? They're from the tribe of Levi. And you're right. They couldn't own anything. They were to receive a tithe of the tenth of everything supposed to support the temple and the Levites and all the priests. So all the priests come from the tribe of Levi, every one of them. And so we're going to see the Sadducees. And so the Levites are all the priests. And then who comes out of the Levites is a group called the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees are a group of Levites, but not every Levite is a Sadducee. Okay? They're just one of the cults, cults meaning groups, not cult like you don't believe truly, but okay, Sadducees. Now, I was always taught that because the Levites don't believe in angels and they don't believe in the resurrection, they are sad, you see. So, yeah. So, no, the Sadducees. No, the Levites don't believe that. The Levites are the priests. Right. But the Sadducees, a group of the Levites, they're in their family, their cousins, brothers, whatever. But they believe, and they are wealthy. They are Greek speaking. They are well educated. So if they're Greek speaking, you know they're well educated. Why? What did we learn about Alexander the Great, girls? What did we learn? Yeah. Why? Okay, so Alexander the Great lived in the 4th century BC. He conquered the known world. He got as far as India. He died, but he conquered all around the Mediterranean, and his mission was to make everyone speak Greek. The Greek culture, they thought, was the highest culture. He was a student of Aristotle. Aristotle was his mentor. So he's coming along, and this is, he's carrying this great learning everywhere. Where was one of his most famous universities? Where? Alexandria, Virginia?
No.
Oh, Alexandria, Egypt. That's right. Alexandria, Egypt. And so the Sadducees speak Greek, they're wealthy, they have a lot of social power, they got a lot of pull. They only believe or take authority of the first 5 books of the Bible. They're not into all these prophets that Peter has just been using as proof for Jesus. Their authority comes from Moses and Moses alone. That's, they say, Moses said that's going to end every single argument. So that's who the Sadducees are. So this is going to make them pretty mad, because he just used the name of Moses. He said, Moses said. And so they're coming and came upon them. I mean, they didn't just come up and ask them. They were greatly annoyed. They were really put out. They were disturbed because the apostles were not authorized by them as teachers. And that's because they hadn't undergone rabbinic training. I think Peter has been pretty rabbinic in what he said in terms of being very wise. We've talked about that. But they're upset because I didn't give you permission to teach this way. And so this has gone against their place. But now many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men who came to, and that number of men came to about 5,000. We saw just 3,000 came on the day of Pentecost. And so we said there were 3,120, and now there are 5,000. So we've got about almost 10,000 people believing. And if there are any women and children in here, maybe they believe too. So, because this is only counting the number of men. Well, give us a little while. Okay, so we have an equal and opposite reaction to that going on now. So they are arrested, but people have already begun to believe. So when you do your little chart, this is going to be the first thing you're going to write down in your chart, you know, on your homework about the persecution of the infant church, because they're going to arrest Peter and they're going to arrest John. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, so who are these people? Rulers and elders and tribes and scribes. So who are the scribes? Okay, Janet, try again. In the 4th century, 5th century, so 400 B.C. is called the 5th century, right? It's always screwy that it misses one. All right, in the 4th century, after the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity, the Jews returned to Israel. You remember that the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem, and it was rebuilt. We learn about that in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, right? Daniel predicts it. Daniel is taken as among the first young people to be taken into the Babylonian captivity. It lasts 70 years, and they come back. There is no temple. And they look at what's happened to them. That culture, the leaders look at it and they say, you know what? God was serious. We didn't follow him. We forgot him. We didn't follow Isaiah. We didn't follow any of the prophets, Micah, Amos. We did what they said not to do. And so we better stick to the law, or this will happen to us again. This is a reaction. It can be a good reaction. It's, how do I not have this happen to me again? How do we not get our country wiped out? How do we not go through this punishment again? So let's take the law of God really seriously. So some people said, I'm going to study the law, and I'm going to write it down, and I'm going to have it clear. The law will be clear. They're the scribes, because they're writing down the law, and they become called lawyers. Guess what, girls? We got the same thing today. People who study the law and teach us the law, right? So scribes are lawyers. They know the law. And the rulers are going to be the priests and the elders are also priests, but they're the ones that are older. So we've got the rulers and we've got the older rulers and then we've got the lawyers and they get together in Jerusalem. Now, so this is the ruling class, is it not? That these are the people who are going to make the decisions. And so that's who's getting together here. But one other thing, let's talk about this time, because this time in the early return, you've got, so they're afraid it's going to happen to them again. They've lost the country. They went into exile because they didn't follow God. They get to come back at the great return with Nehemiah and Ezra. And then we have 400 years of silence. God doesn't speak again until Jesus comes. You realize that? There's nothing written after they get back. Well, what happens in that 400 years? Well, that's when we have the rise of a class of people who are merchants, and they really have enough money that they don't have to work all the time, like those who are in the fields and have to be farmers or taking care of the sheep. They don't have time to sit down and write and study. So we have lawyers studying the law. And then we have a group of people who say, well, okay, so we screwed up. I'm not going to do that. I've got enough money. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to have Bible studies. We're going to get together and we're going to read the Word of God so we don't make the mistakes that are being made out there. And so that God does, so that God will be pleased with us because we love God. This is how this started. But it also came out of this brokenness of being put into exile. And these people are called the separated ones, and their name is Pharisees. And they traveled all over Israel, and they taught. And you would hear the scribes and the Pharisees, because as they go around to teach, the Pharisees are doing the word, the lawyers are doing the law. And so they're setting themselves up, trying to help the people. This is how this starts. But by the time of Jesus, where are we with these people who started out with these hearts for God, wanting to help, wanting to protect us from anything else ever happening to us again? What happens to these people? Where are they by the time this happens? Janet? It's a distortion. Girls, evil flows in a straight line through the human heart. It doesn't flow through states. It doesn't flow through political parties. It doesn't flow through law. It flows in the human heart. Who said that? Alexander Solzhenitsyn said it in the Gulag. Evil flows through the human heart. And I don't care what we've got in Washington right now. Your salvation is not in a political party. It is not what's being done in Washington. It is what is being done in the human heart. And this is why Jesus saves one heart at a time. And so for the Pharisees, this is going to be a distortion. We're going to get to the point where we don't depend on God. We depend on keeping ourselves safe by living just like we should and not taking a chance and speaking to somebody outside ourselves. And it's in this that Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, somebody they hated, to have them look at who's my neighbor. It's everybody around us. Remember I told you last week, everybody you see is a spirit that's going to live for eternity, no matter how they appear to you on the outside. There are no differences. And so this is a distortion that becomes this sect that sets itself apart from everybody else and sees everybody else as sinful, and they've got the answer. We do not want to turn into these people. We want to guard against this. We want to see others as those God loves and has sent us to reach out to them with the love of Christ. And so, but this is where these people are right now as we're going to read about them. So the high priest, and he's going to mention Ananias. And so here's Annas, the high priest. Now, Annas is kind of the ex-high priest. I'm not changing scripture because he was called the high priest. He was deposed by Caesar. And Caiaphas is his son-in-law. And Caiaphas is the present high priest. And when Jesus was arrested, he was taken to Annas' house, the high priest, and Caiaphas, the high priest, was there. And if you read that in Luke, you're kind of going, what on earth, if you're thinking about it, how can you have two high priests? Well, they don't. They have old Annas, who was the high priest, but they're still giving, he's still got all this cultural authority that everybody knows. You know, he was the high priest, and now he's really not legally the high priest, but he is the high priest, but his son-in-law is the present high priest. So this is who. Well, yeah, kind of, yeah, kind of. That's really a good way to put that. Thank you, Harvey. Priest emeritus. And now we have two people that we don't know who they are, John and Alexander. We have no idea who they are. And isn't it nice that the Bible says something once in a while? No scholar knows the answer to that. So, but John and Alexander were there, whoever they were. And so they're there. And they set Peter and John in their midst. So here's another trial. And so they're all of the high priestly family. Okay, so the high priestly family, we've obviously got Anna and Ananias and then whoever John and Alexander are. And they inquire. Well, my mother would have said, when I did something, Vicki, who, and it's how she'd say it, who do you think you are? You know, I honestly can't remember whatever elicited that, but I got that. And that's really what they're saying here. By what power or by what name do you do this? Who do you think you are? And by what name did you do this? You know, remember, they're asking, under what authority do you do this? Because they didn't give it to them. And they have all the authority. So, who do you think you are, they say. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to look at this, said, let's think about Peter in Ananias's house, in the patio around the fire that night. And somebody said, you're a Galilean. And he said, I do not know him. And they said, I saw you with him. He said, I do not know him. And he cursed. And this Peter, now, because of the Holy Spirit. But what happened before he was filled with the Holy Spirit? What happened? Yes, he did. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my flock. And Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, not going back to fishing, fishes. And Peter said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. There could not be a more politically incorrect thing to have said. Good for Peter. So they inquired. They were not authorized by the Sanhedrin to teach. And this name of Jesus represents authority. So this is the fulfillment of Luke 12, 11 through 12. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That is Luke 12, 11 through 12. If we are being examined today, this is the logical argument. Peter is saying, how can it be wrong to heal a man born blind, born lame? And he's going to turn the tables on the Sadducees by issuing for them an invitation to salvation. How can it be wrong to do a good deed, he's going to say. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people in Israel that by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. So he's giving them a chance to repent, isn't he? He's giving them a chance to repent. And that God raised him from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. And we'll stop right there. Well, there goes the Good Samaritan, doesn't it? So you can see, I think, that in what's happening to Peter and John, you can see parallels in what happened to Jesus in his trial. Jesus suffered as we do, before us, to prepare a way for us, to be our example. So girls, you also have, I think I gave you a little timeline. It says an alternate chronology. Let's look at that because I love to have, my shoes have new soles and I'm tripping over them. So you see here crucifixion. This is the date of Passover of that year. You've got Friday, April 3rd, 33. That is not 2033. Okay. And then Pentecost, which is going to be 50 days later, is going to be Sunday, May 24th, 33. You believe we can get down to the dates? Here we have it. Peter's second sermon and Peter being brought before the Sanhedrin is the summer of 33. How long after Jesus' crucifixion? No, just months. So these men saying this in this trial, this is all fresh. This is within not just recent memory, but just, I mean, a couple of weeks ago. So we look at this, and we got to go from one book of the Bible to another book of the Bible. And so we think, oh, my gosh, you know, this is all one separate box over here, and this is another box. That's not how time went, nor is it what they knew and what they should consider. We're going to have now, when we get into four, we're going to go into more about the infant church, and so we'll get to all of that next week. But I just want you to realize when he's talking to these people, he says, you killed them. They did. They were the actual people who made the decisions. And so this should prick their consciences. Okay? Is this helpful? May I pray for us? Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you have supplied us with, just an abundance of ways to know about you. We have the internet, we have books, we have abundant Bibles. We have classes, we have faithful preachers, we have wonderful leaders who minister to the women. We have especially Elise and Michael and Betty and Lord and Jonathan. Lord, we just ask you to bless them and protect them. Lord, put your angels around them wingtip to wingtip that they may be protected from all assaults of the enemy, and bless them for their nurturing and feeding us your word, providing us safe places to come and sit at your feet. And Lord, we don't take it for granted, because we know that there still are places in this world where people are killed for knowing who you are. And Peter and John and their experience was nothing new. And that you have told us that it might be ours as well. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering in this world because of the name of Jesus. We pray that you might give us the opportunity to support them. We thank you for Kathy and for the ways that she stands before people who need more food, more clothing, more knowledge of you. We thank you that you've put her in our midst, that we might see hands reach out to our neighbors who are suffering. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear and to receive your word, and then set our feet on a path to walk hard after you. We thank you. We bless your name. We ask you in the name of your son, Jesus, that we might be faithful even this day. Amen.